Well, if you have a Bible, please grab it, turn back to Exodus chapter 3, and I have a question for you. And my question is this: how do you introduce yourself when you meet someone new? At the beginning of each of these Sunday services, I start by introducing myself because there could be someone new joining us. Maybe that's you today. Welcome. It's good to have you. And I normally say something like this: good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning service here at Lichard Mission. My name's Adam and I'm the pastor of the church here. That's what I normally say. That's one way I can introduce myself. But there are lots of other things I could say about myself at the start of these services. I could instead say, good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning service here at Lichard Mission. My name's Adam and I was born in England. Perhaps that's not the wisest thing to say in a Welsh context, I'm not sure. That's one thing I could say. Or instead, how about, good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning service here at Lichard Mission. My name's Adam and I don't have an appendix. Which would be a true thing to say about myself, but perhaps a bit niche for a Sunday worship service, I'm not sure. Or instead of that, I could go with, good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning service here at Lichard Mission. My name is Adam and I'm good friends with Colin. Now, I know that introduction would go down very well with some of you, but maybe not the best way for all of us to start the service. But I do feel like I have to include Colin every week now, otherwise I get lots of angry emails. So thank you for joining us, Colin. Are you okay, Colin? Yeah, he's fine. So how do you introduce yourself when you meet someone new? It depends on the context, doesn't it? That determines whether you introduce yourself as a pastor or as someone from England or as someone who's friends with Colin. And here in Exodus 3, we have an exciting moment. A moment where God introduces himself to Moses. Now, Moses already knew this God, we saw that last week, but here we get something more visible and something more complete as an introduction, as God introduces himself to Moses, and introduces himself to Moses in a way that's very relevant to the context that Moses is in. An introduction that's very relevant to the context that Moses and the people of Israel are in, very relevant to the job that God is going to give Moses as part of his plan to lead his people out of Egypt. And also an introduction that's very relevant to the context that we find ourselves in, of the challenging situation that we're in at the moment. And an introduction that's very relevant to our calling as God's people, to live as God's people in this challenging COVID situation. Here we have an exciting moment where we hear God speak and introduce himself, and we get to see what he says about himself. This God who remembers, who is he? What's he like? What does he say about himself? How does he introduce himself? That's what I want us to think about. And I want us to look at two significant moments in the chapter. Two significant moments. Significant moment number one, the bush. This bush, there's a bush that's burning, but it's not burned up, it's not consumed, which is a bit of an odd thing. That's why Moses goes to have a look at it. And this is possibly the most visual thing from the passage, the thing that may most stick in our minds. And if you've got one of the listening sheets and you haven't already drawn or written something for today's passage, you could do what I did and just draw a bush that's on fire. I drew mine with the help of Google image search. You can use crayons or pencils if you prefer. But this bush that's on fire, and we're told in verse 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of this bush. The angel of the Lord is a person who appears at a number of points in the Old Testament, a person who seems on one hand to be distinct from God, but at the same time is very closely identified with God. So here we get the angel of the Lord appearing to Moses, and yet it's God who speaks from the bush in verse 4. Could give you another example. This last week, junior church have been going through the account of Judges in their homeschool activity book, or part of the story of Judges. And there's a moment in Judges chapter 13 where the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's parents, Manoah and Manoah's wife. And Manoah says to his wife, when they see the angel of the Lord, he says, how can we live now? We've seen God. So when we meet the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, what we're meeting is a visible appearance of God himself. The details of that we could discuss at another point and you can mull over, but that's what we get: God introducing himself to his people in a very visible, special way. So the Moses who endured as seeing him who's invisible last week now gets something a bit more visible to encourage him, and what he gets is this burning bush. Now, what is God saying about himself? Why does he go with a burning bush? What's he trying to teach Moses with this intense fire that Moses can't get too close to? With this ground that God says is holy ground, that he calls in verse 5 Moses to take his sandals off so that the dirt from the sandals don't corrupt the ground. What's God teaching us with this intense fire that Moses can't get too close to? With this ground that's so holy that Moses has to take his sandals off? What we're being introduced to here is something about God which becomes very important in the book of Exodus. Very important, in fact, in the whole of God's word. It's the fact that God is holy. That God is holy. So we look around us at this world, we look around and see lots of corruption and lots of imperfection and lots of messiness and brokenness and failure, lots of impurity. But God, the God of the Bible, is far above all of that. God who is perfect in his purity, who is perfect in his perfection, who is perfectly holy. That's why we sang at the beginning of this service, holy, holy, holy. A God who's perfect in his holiness. And so we have to be very careful how we approach him. In the New Testament, there's a letter called the Letter to the Hebrews. And in chapter 13 at the end, it says we have to be careful how we worship God because our God is a consuming fire. The idea being that if we who are quite a long way away from God in terms of our purity and holiness, if we approach God in the wrong way, his perfect fiery holiness will just burn us up. It'll just burn us up. This God who is far above everything in his perfect purity and holiness, this consuming fire in the bush, is a picture of that. And if you haven't written or drawn anything in your listening sheet about what we learn about God, you could just draw the bush again. It's a picture of God in his perfect holiness. But so we don't misunderstand who this holy God is, this God speaks. And he says words to Moses. And he doesn't just tell Moses to keep back and take his sandals off. He doesn't just say to Moses, I am the perfectly holy God, keep away, stay back. He says something else. In verse 6, he says these words, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This God, who is far above everything in the perfection of his holiness, still identifies himself as a God who is very near to his people. Represented with these names, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, significant people in the book of Genesis, and significant people who were not perfect. People who, like us, have failed. People who have, to use the Bible word, who have sinned. People who are weak and have messy lives. The book of Genesis, you read a lot of people doing some really stupid stuff, like we all do stupid stuff. And yet God still identifies himself as being their God. The God who's far above everything in the perfection of his holiness is still near to his people who've messed up. We get that same picture again as God continues to speak. And he talks about how he's seen the affliction of his people. He's seen their suffering. He's seen the situation that they're in. And what does he do? Does he stay at a distance because he's the holy God? No, verse 8, he says, I have come down. This God, who's far above everything in his perfect fiery holiness, comes down to be near his people. And he comes down not to burn them up. He comes down not to judge and destroy. He comes down to rescue. He comes down to deliver. He comes down, verse 8, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And there's more, to bring them up to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance, a land of plenty, a land of fruitfulness, a land where they could enjoy relationship with this God. That he wouldn't abandon them, that he would continue to be near to them. He's far above everything in his perfect holiness, where we all have failed. Yet he's the God who comes down to be near to his people. In fact, on your listening sheet, if you have drawn a fiery bush in this box, you can draw next to it another fire, a pillar of fire. That's another way that God reveals himself in Exodus in just a few chapters' time. When he leads his people out of Egypt, and he's with them the whole of the journey, in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, 24/7 with his people. This God who's far above everything in his fiery holiness, yet he's with his people in that pillar of fire, near his people. The God who remembers in Exodus is a God who's far above everything and yet very near to his people. It's what we see in the first significant moment of Exodus chapter 3. And conveniently, it's also what we see in the second significant moment of Exodus chapter 3. We've looked at the bush. Let's look at the moment where God tells us his name. That's the other reason why, if you're a Christian who's read the Bible a bit, you may know Exodus chapter 3 as a passage where God tells us his name. Now what happens is, when God reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush, he says to Moses, you're going to have a role in leading my people out of Egypt. Moses doesn't respond by saying, sounds good, I'm in. He's a bit more reluctant than that. And we'll come to Moses' reluctant response next Sunday, Lord willing. So I'm not going to go much into that now. But I want us to look at what happens in verse 13, because Moses raises a fairly understandable objection. He says, well, you know, there I am. I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And then they're going to ask me, well, what's his name? It's a bit like you'd ask for ID if someone turns up at your door. Are you for real? What is the name of this God of our fathers? So we sense this is going to be a significant moment. God is going to tell us his name. And in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? I am who I am. I've got a footnote in my Bible that doesn't help much. It says, or I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. At first glance, it seems like God is perhaps being deliberately mysterious. Or is it that he's saying a kind of, I am who I am, take it or leave it? I think there's something more significant going on here. Think back to your primary school history lessons where you learnt about ancient Egypt. For some of you, there would have been a bigger gap between ancient Egypt and your primary school history lessons than for others of us. But think back to those times, and I can still remember the names of lots of the gods that we learnt about in those primary school ancient Egypt history lessons. You had Ra, and you had Anubis and Isis, and Osiris, Horus, Thoth, lots of others as well. You had loads of gods. And these gods, they were all in a certain kind of hierarchy. And each of these gods, they had a special sphere of influence, something that they were interested in. So one god would be the god of this, and another god, the god of that, and the god of the other. And these different relationships with each other, god of this, god of that, god of the other. And into that context, God says, I am. The names of these other gods, they represented them being the god of this, that, or the other. And God says, well, as for me, my name, well, I just am. I'm not someone you can just tie down to one specific area, the god of this, or the god of that, or the god of the other. You can't limit me as part of some kind of hierarchy of gods. No, I just am. He just is the almighty, uncreated, all-powerful God. That's who he is from eternity to eternity. Not someone you can tie down with a name to one specific area to be the God of, even to be the God of just the Israelites. He's much more than that. He just is the I am, the almighty, uncreated, all-powerful God. The God who, again, is far above everything. So far above any of these false Egyptian gods, far above people like us. There's the uncreated, all-powerful, almighty God. But so we don't misunderstand, he goes on to say something else. Look down at verse 15, where God also says this to Moses. Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Again, you get those names, God identifying with his people. Then he says, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. When God reveals his name, he doesn't just talk of himself as being the I am who's far above everything. He also talks of himself as being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of his people, the God who is very near to his people, who identifies with them so closely that he takes their names as part of his name when he calls himself the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You think of a marriage where two people go into a church building with different surnames and they come out with the same surname because they identify as one, they're close together, they want to be seen together. You get something a bit like that here, that God takes their names as part of his own, this God who's far above everything, the uncreated almighty I am, but still very near to his people, close to them, identifies with them. That's the God who remembers his people. You see it in the bush, you see it in the name. This God who's far above everything, but very near to his people. And that's what Moses really needed to remember at this point. Because the situation in Egypt, it must have seemed so impossible for things to change. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was a powerful man. He had lots of people who would do what he said, who could oppress the Israelites and crush them down in slavery. And Moses needed to remember that this God that he knew was a God far above all of that, far above Pharaoh and all of his taskmasters, and far above all of the gods of the Egyptian hierarchy, far above all of those events, the God who would, in verse 20 of this chapter, stretch out his mighty hand, strike down the Egyptians, and nothing could get in his way. Yet at the same time, this God, who's far above all of that, is also going to stay very near to his people. He reassures Moses by telling him in verse 12, I will be with you, and he is with his people. Even in that pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And what we see here of this God, it's the same picture we get of God throughout the Bible as he works out his eternal plan to bring together a people who can enjoy an eternity of being near to the awesome, holy, almighty God. That eternal plan to bring together people who would spend forever enjoying a close relationship with the almighty, perfect, awesome, holy God. An eternal plan that would involve God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God the Son, coming down from heaven to earth, the one who called himself the I Am, the almighty I Am of Exodus chapter 3. Jesus said that was him. He gave these statements in John's gospel saying, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life, and even a number of times just saying, I am. He's the one who comes with that great almighty power and identity, and yet he doesn't stay at a distance in heaven, in the perfect holiness of heaven. He comes down to this world, comes down to be near to his people, even enjoying meals with people who society saw as sinners. Coming near to his people in their sin and in their failings and in their brokenness and in their weakness. That's one of the ways that this passage points forward to Jesus. If you're doing a listening sheet, what I've done is I've written I am and drawn an arrow down. This points us forward to the time when the I am would come down from heaven to earth to be near to his people. And identifying with his people so closely that he didn't just enjoy meals with them. He didn't just take their name or something. He took their sin on himself. That's what happened at the cross. He took our sin, the sin of all those who would trust him. He took our sin on himself on the cross, dying in our place. That sin which blocks us from God's holy presence. That sin that means that we deserve to be judged by God. He took that on himself so we could be forgiven. So that he could welcome us into the holy presence of God. And now raised to new life and seated in heaven, he's bringing together a huge community of people. He will spend eternity with that God. And one day he will come back and welcome us. Those of us who trust him, those of us who know him as ours, he'll welcome us into a perfectly holy and just and pure eternity. An eternity that we don't naturally fit into, but because of what Jesus has done. An eternity that can be ours. That's the God who remembers his people in Exodus. A God who's far above everything, but very near to his people. That's the God that we see at the cross where Jesus dies for our sin. It's the God that we, his people, will see forever in eternity. And excitingly for us, it's the God who remembers us now. It's the same God who's with us now. The God who remembers us now. It's so helpful for us as we think about the challenges we're facing. When we go through challenging times, those challenges, whether it's coronavirus now, something else in the future, those challenges can seem just so all-encompassing that they take up all of our life and all of our thoughts from the first cup of tea in the morning through to the turning out of the light at bedtime, the whole of the day taken up with this challenging situation, and we find it difficult to focus on anything else. And then the Lord lifts our eyes up in Exodus 3 to show us that we know Moses is God, the same God who is the I am. He's far above all of that. He's far above all of the pressures and challenges we face. Nothing is outside of his control. Nothing is outside of his influence. Nothing is outside of his concern. We keep looking to him as the I am. And the I am who is with us and very near to us. Because one of the other challenges of difficult times is we have, perhaps you find this especially at the moment, being shut in your homes, that you have a lot of time just with you and your thoughts, which can be a very nice thing if you're an introvert like me, but also it can be a very dangerous thing because you end up thinking about yourself and how you haven't lived up to what you'd like to live up to. And you can find yourself thinking, well, yes, okay, there's this all-powerful God out there somewhere, but he's not going to be interested in me after what I've done, and I've failed again and again and again, and I can't even serve him properly when there's nothing else to do. My friends, if that's how you're feeling at the moment, remember that this God is the God who came down. The God who came down in the Exodus, the God who came down in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he hasn't changed. He's still that great, awesome God who is with his people, very near to us. Think of the cross where Jesus died to deal with all of our failings and all of our sin. And if you're listening to this, if you're joining our service and you're not someone who's a Christian, this confidence can be yours too. This confidence of knowing this almighty, awesome God to be with you as your God, for you to be one of his people. It's not a privilege that we can earn for ourselves. It's not one we naturally deserve. Naturally, we deserve to be sent out away from this holy God because he's just so far from us. Yet this God has come down near to us in Jesus Christ. And you can come to Jesus this morning. You can come now. You could pause the video now and pray to him. Could ask him to deal with all of your sin that separates you from a holy God. Ask him to put you right with this holy God. To be at work in you as one of his people. And to help you to live a new life as one of his people, looking to him for strength each day and looking ahead to the future when he comes back. The God who remembers us and the God we need to remember is this God who's far above everything as the fiery holiness of the I Am, where nothing is outside of his control, but also the God who's very near to his people, who's very near to us. For all the challenges we face. And as we close, I think this is why it's important for all of us to think a bit about our daily habits. I don't know what daily habits you have at the moment in lockdown life. Do you make sure that you read the news every day? You make sure you go out for your once a day walk, which this coming week could turn into a more than once a day walk. That'd be exciting. You could go 5 times for a walk. Or maybe you have a daily habit of phoning Colin each day, whatever it is. How about the daily habits of reading God's word and coming to him in prayer? Something that's so important for us at the moment. Not as a kind of ritual, something to do, or something to tick off a list, or something even to make us feel good for having done it. But something that's really important. To read God's word, where God reminds us of what he's like. As God reintroduces himself to us each day as this great and awesome, perfect God who's come down to be near to us, even in all the challenges we face. And it may be that in this lockdown, you started with good intentions if you're a Christian and you thought, now I've got all this time where I can read the Bible and pray that I didn't have before. And now, however many days we're in, maybe those good intentions have drifted a bit. Or perhaps you're concerned that they may drift because you know what you're like and I know what I'm like. But if that's you, don't spend all your time today feeling guilty about what you failed to do. Don't spend your time feeling anxious about what you might not be able to do. Just spend some time in God's word. Spend some time with him in prayer. Spend some time reading Exodus 3 again. It's a wonderful chapter. There's so much more that I could say. Pray through this chapter and ask God to keep reintroducing himself to you as this God who's far above everything, but very near to his people. The I Am, who's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of people like us. He was in the past, he is now in COVID-19 lockdown, and he will be forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we praise you for this chapter in Exodus 3. We thank you for how you introduced yourself to Moses and how you introduced yourself to us through this chapter, for the words you speak about yourself, what you show about yourself. Well, we confess that we're people that we can be quick to forget what you're like and that you are with us, and we can become overwhelmed with the challenges of life. Father, we ask that you would remind us afresh each day of what you are like, what you've done, to remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven to earth for the good of his people who trust him. That you'd help us to make good use of our lockdown time. You'd bless us as we read your word and come to you in prayer. That you'd give us an excitement and an expectancy as we come to your words, not just as something to do, but as a glorious way that we can come to know more of you and how precious you are. And I pray for each person who's joined the service this morning. You know each of our situations. You know what we most need to remember, what we needed to hear today. Father, I ask that you would fix that thing that we most need to remember clearly in our minds, cause it to sink into our hearts, and would you cause it to work itself out in our lives as we seek to live for you in the coming week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.